Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 17. Let's hear God's word together. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful schemes. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Amen.
Well, let me add very good morning's welcome to you all here in the chapel, and for those that are watching on the stream. It's also my opportunity to say Happy New Year to you all. It is a joy to sit under God's word together. Let me pray for us, and then we will think about those verses that James read out just a few moments ago. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the truth, for the revelation and the preservation of it. Thank you that it is useful for us this morning to build us up in Christ, to encourage us, to correct us, and to renew us in the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Help us now, we pray, to listen well, to have teachable spirits and teachable hearts, that we might be transformed in our Lord Jesus and conformed to his image, we do pray. Amen. Well, I want to think about the topic of discipleship this morning. We're in the middle of a series thinking about the local church. We've been doing this series, really, for the last few months, and we've been thinking about just how important the local church is to the heart of our God. And we've got to the stage whereby we're thinking about practically the local church works, or how she functions. I preached on the conscience just a few weeks ago, thinking about how the local church body life and the importance of the conscience to local church body life. And this morning I want to think about discipleship and how that forms a fundamental part of local church body life. Now, what is discipleship? Let's begin there. How do we think about it? What is it? How do we evaluate discipleship in the local church? So, is discipleship a program? Is discipleship measured on the frequency of a visit by an elder, perhaps? Is that how we think of discipleship? Is discipling done primarily by the elders or by the leaders? Is discipleship being at the midweek church meetings? Is discipleship being at the prayer meeting? Is discipleship church attendance? What is discipleship? Here is what it is. Discipleship is the natural outworking of care for one another and building one another up in the Lord Jesus. It's not just done by the elders. It's interwoven through the entire body and church of the Lord Jesus. So, can you say this morning, hand on your heart or on your chest, that you love Jesus? Can you say that? Now, if you can say that, hand on your heart, that you love Jesus, you can declare a love for him as your Saviour, and that you follow him, that's what a disciple is, then you must also say, I also love his people. Those two statements go hand in hand. I love Jesus and I love his people. I love his church. The gospel characterizes you as you are a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, but as you disciple others and as they follow Jesus, because we disciple each other. Now, in Ephesians 4 this morning, it's not explicitly a passage on how to disciple others. There isn't really a New Testament passage that tells us how to disciple others and build each other up in the local church. It would be like telling a flower it needs to grow its petals. That's a bit odd, isn't it? You don't tell a flower to do what it naturally does and what it naturally is. It's the same with discipleship. This isn't a how-to on how to disciple. But what this text does do for us, it presents a vision of discipleship and what it looks like, because it's who the local church is. And I'm going to just consider verses 7 to verse 16. That's where I'm going to pick it up. And I'm going to pick it up with three points. First point is this: the basis of discipleship. The basis of discipleship, which is the work of Christ. Look at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended into the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the universe. They are verses all about our Lord Jesus. Now, what has our Lord Jesus done for you? What has he done for me this morning? We should never tire of asking that question, should we, brothers and sisters? We should never tire of asking what Jesus has done for you and me and what's been given to us in the gospel by the work of Jesus. What has Jesus done for us? Well, Paul says, to each one of us, we have all been given a measure of grace. Great news for us this morning. Grace, it's wonderful. Grace forgives you, doesn't it, of your sin and my sin. Grace justifies us. In the words of these verses, it is by grace, Jesus' grace, that he has taken us captive. Do you see that in the quote there from Psalm 68? We've been taken captive. We're prisoners to Jesus. We're prisoners to the grace of Jesus. The Lord Jesus, he comes a long way to lavish grace on you and me as the church. He has not only descended from the heavens in his humanity, he's also ascended to the throne of God where he ministers on your and my behalf. I think that's how Paul understands that quotation from Psalm 68. Here, Paul centralizes the awesome, amazing work of Christ in the gospel. It is the Lord Jesus that stands at the center of the cosmos and all human history so that it turns on him and so that he will fill all the universe. That's what it says there at the end of verse 10. That is the glory of Jesus. This is the basis of our discipleship. It's the basis of the Christian life. Nothing but the work of Christ himself. He is the basis of how the local church is to be who she is, because it resides on what Jesus has done. It's his glory. It's his work. It's on who he is. It's on the measure of grace that he has given each one of us. Our Lord Jesus, we love him, don't we? He is the basis of our care for one another. He's the basis of our church, local church, body life. He's the basis of our discipleship. We as a church family are captives to him. Trinity Road Chapel is a body of believers that are prisoners to grace, to Christ, to his work that he has administered on us all. This is my first point. Church body life, discipleship, it finds its basis in who he is, where he is, in his descending and in his ascension, in his glory, in his work that he has done for you and for me. That's the basis of our discipleship. It's my first point. The work of Christ. Now, why has he apportioned grace to each one of us? This is my second point. Not only do we have the basis, we've also got the goal of discipleship. Well, what's the goal of discipleship? We're told in verses 11 to 13, it's the fullness of Christ. Let me read those verses again. Paul returns in verse 11 to this point of what Jesus has given to the local church. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, and here's why, my friends, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Verse 11 to 13. What is Paul doing? Here's what he's doing. He is describing local church body life. That's what he's doing in verses 11 to 13. Why has Jesus given grace to the local church? Why has he gifted the church with apostles in the past? Why has he gifted the church today by the Spirit in giving teachers and pastors? Why has he done that? It's to equip the church family. It's to equip the local church. But to equip with what? What are we to be equipped with? Well, works of service that builds up the body of Christ. That's what discipleship is. It's simply the care, the investment, the building up of the body of Christ so that we invest in one another in works of service as the family are nurtured. That's local church body life. That's what Paul's describing here. She's encouraged, she's cared for, she's loved, she's prayed for. That's body life. And you'll notice that such investment, such discipleship, it results in unity, it results in maturity, because then we see the goal of your love for me and my love for you is that we attain to the whole measure of Christ, the fullness of our Lord Jesus. That's why discipleship is not a program. It's not church attendance. It's not measured on wearing right clothes to church. You know, I think some of you have belonged to churches in the past that may have operated that way, on a kind of mindset that Christian maturity is measured on how well you attend church, on being at all the midweek meetings, or that kind of thing. That's not a vision of church body life that leads to maturity. It just leads to harm. People get hurt. People are condemned that way. Paul has a vision of discipleship here that finally leads to attaining to the whole measure and the fullness of Christ. The saints invest into each other's lives by works of service and care to build up the body of Jesus, to attain to the full measure of him, not to tear it down. We spur one another on to good work so we maintain a harmonious unity in faith. We sacrifice time and energy to be in each other's lives so that we together might attain to a deeper knowledge of Jesus, so that we might become mature. It's church body life. You know, discipleship, it always finds its basis in Jesus and in who he is. But he is also the goal. He is also the objective of our discipleship and our church body life. The fullness of him. Look at verse 15, how Paul reiterates this idea. Because by speaking the truth in love to each one of us, we grow into him who is the head. That is Jesus. We're attaining Jesus together. We're attaining his fullness. As we build one another up, as we care for one another, as we embrace this vision of discipleship. So we've got a basis, don't we, in Ephesians chapter 4 for our discipleship. It's Jesus himself and his work. We've got, what is my second point? There you go. We've got the goal of discipleship as well, and that is the fullness of Christ. And then we have, thirdly, the neglect of discipleship. The neglect of discipleship in verses 14 to 15, which is immaturity. We read verse 14, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Here is the neglect of discipleship. We have in verse 16 this clarification that discipleship is an entire body life reality. It's not just down to the elders. It's not measured exclusively with them. It's not just at the door of the leaders. No, every supporting ligament in the body contributes to this. All of us looks out for one another in love. That emphasis on love for each other is the vision of our care and discipleship of one another. But what is the danger? What is the danger if we neglect this task? Well, that's what verses 14 to 15 teach. If we neglect loving one another, discipling one another, what is the danger? Immaturity. That's what verse 14 says. We will remain infants. We will spiritually remain childish, tossed back and forth by the waves of circumstance, blown here and there by every wind of teaching. That's infancy. That's spiritual childishness, because the enemy of the Christian life is immaturity, isn't it, brothers and sisters? That is dangerous. Childishness or a lack of attaining maturity is dangerous. I think we've been struck afresh by that this week, watching those scenes unfold in America's capital. Witnessed a crowd that was out of control, storming a building. Adults in age, of course, but little children, in that they were unable or unwilling to accept a result they simply did not like. But that is what little children do when they don't get their own way, isn't it? That was also a crowd stoked by a man just as childish and proud in his infant-like view of himself and in his ego. It's a childish leader stoking the disillusionment of many in order to provoke unrest and violence. And people lost their lives in that encounter. Because that's the danger of immaturity. That's the danger of immaturity outside of the church. That's unaddressed immaturity, and it only leads to problems and factions and violence. Well, how much more so is the danger of spiritual immaturity? Here's the enemy of discipleship my friends. The enemy of discipleship is a spiritual childishness. A spiritual childishness that means that the local church and her body life does not grow together, does not attain to the fullness of Jesus. We remain infantile. It's dangerous. Because a church that doesn't disciple one another must be immature. That's the danger, isn't it, if we neglect this task? Again, we must break the parameters of our individualism. We so often think about, am I mature, don't we? How am I walking with Jesus? Is my walk with the Lord Jesus okay? Great questions to ask. I hope you ask those regularly. But it's so easy to individual me as a Christian. But what about our walk as the church and as fellow Christians? Are we mature? Are we walking with the Lord Jesus as the church? Or are we infants? Are we immature? Are we growing into Jesus as the church? I think that's how the New Testament asks us to think about it. Are we growing? Hebrews 5, you get that danger of immaturity coming up again. He says to his readers, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Oh, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Imagine an entire church family that's immature, still like infants. They have no capacity to actually understand what the difference is between good and evil. Spiritual infancy, it means being tossed back and forth. It's an unstable foundation, and we're not able to identify what is true from what is false, blown away by every wind of teaching, says the apostle. You know, there are voices in our world that wants to deceive us and draw us away from the truth and character of our Lord Jesus. And a spiritual childishness leaves one in danger of this. It's vital that as a church we go on to the solid food of God's words. That's why we must look out for one another, isn't it? That's why we must disciple one another. We keep each other safe. You know, I'm no good for you if I do not look past, perhaps through my own pressures, to seek to care for you. It's a perilous world for the believer. And so we must disciple with one another. We must speak the truth in love. We must pray for one another. Because growing into maturity is a local church body life matter. Think about new converts that might be in our church especially. They're new babes in Christ, aren't they? New babes in Christ who are still working out early on in their Christian lives the implications of Scripture and its truth and authority. Satan knows that those early Christian lies, it's a perfect opportunity to deceive because that truth hasn't fully flowered in their hearts and lives. We as believers want to protect and nurture new babes in Christ, to look out for them, to provide safety and disciple them. Because a church that has embraced a vision of discipleship will look out for others in these ways and build one another up. Because together we mature as a family, as we grow into Jesus and attain his fullness. So what we have in these verses, we've got a basis of discipleship, which is a work of Jesus. We've got the goal or the objective of discipleship, that's the fullness of Christ. And we've also got the neglect of discipleship. Now, as I close, let me give some helpful lessons for us as we think about these verses and leave in a few moments' time. How do we do it? Or what does it look like? Well, perhaps I can close with these three lessons. The first lesson for you this morning is This begins with the person of Jesus. It begins with the person of Jesus. The Lord Jesus is not content simply to forgive you or me of our sin. He's not content to do that. The gospel is that, of course, forgiveness of sin, justification, but it is more. It does go further and deeper. The Lord Jesus, by his grace, he takes away the consequences of our sin, but he does it so that the saints might be built up, they might be equipped, and the church of the Lord Jesus strengthened. If you want, then, to make Christ the most exalted person in your life and heart, you will love his people. You will cherish his church. You will seek her maturity. You will pray that we will reach unity in the faith. I will do so too, because the minute we cry out that we love our Lord, we simultaneously cry out that we love his people. We love the saints. We love the church. The cross of Christ comes with a vision of discipleship and care for building one another up. It begins with who he is. It begins with what he has done. It begins with his glory. It centralizes him. Jesus is the basis for our building one another up. He is the goal. He is the objective. For nothing but the fullness of him is what we have been called to attain. It begins with Jesus, doesn't it? Everything begins with the person of Christ. Here is another lesson. Isolation, then, must be impossible as a believer in Jesus. Let me say that again. Isolation, then, must be impossible as a believer. We read these words in Hebrews chapter 10, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, you will notice in Hebrews 10, that's verses 24 and 25, that the writer highlights the physical being together, doesn't he? The church of the Lord Jesus is built up in love as she does not give up being together physically. She's built up when she commits. She commits to investing in one another with deepening physical relationships. There is no such thing in the New Testament as an isolated, cut-off brother or sister in Jesus. There is no such thing as a believer that is separated from the local church and meaningful community. Isolation is an indication of immaturity and being like a child. And immaturity is the enemy of the Christian life. Immaturity is the enemy of discipleship and whether the local church flourishes or not. But isolation is very tempting, isn't it? It's very tempting. Relationships, after all, they can be messy. They can be hard work. We can get hurt in relationships, and there is something deeply attractive about being outside of others and away from their problems and the challenges of investment. There is something very attractive about isolation. It's easy to be cut off from others. It's easy not to invest prayerfully, sacrificially, or relationally. Think about this new technology. Well, I wonder what the effect will be as churches embrace it, of streaming services. What may happen when the pandemic finally does die down? Because suddenly we have an opportunity to almost stay at home in the comfort of our home, not make the effort to be with others. Isn't it easier that way? Isn't isolation tempting when you think about it? But here, brothers and sisters, is a great lesson for us. There is no such thing as a disciple of Jesus in isolation from others. Isolation is immaturity, and immaturity can only hinder the maturity, the body life growth, and care and love for others in the local church. That is a really important lesson, isn't it? We cannot be isolated as a follower and disciple of Jesus. Being a follower of Jesus means I will also disciple others. Those two things cannot be separated. It's another lesson. Thirdly, then, it means we must simply love others. Love others. The gospel. Love this text in Ephesians 4 because it equips us. That's the word Paul uses. It equips us. And it equips us with the capacity to build one another up. It equips us with the capacity to love, to cherish, to look out for one another, to pray for one another, to even be vulnerable. Don't like the idea of being vulnerable. Of course, it's not easy. Paul will say in Galatians 6, isn't it, that you'll carry each one another's burdens and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. Well, that requires vulnerability. That requires trust. That requires that we're open to an extent. But you are equipped, brothers and sisters, with everything you need in the Spirit to care and invest, to build each other up. Oh, we might get scared about deepening relationships, opening up the Bible with someone else. You start off small, perhaps. A simple message or a text asking how you can pray for someone. Perhaps you use the prayer diary to ring up the individual or someone that you're praying for that day. Or maybe you ask, well, who are the new converts in the congregation? Who are the new babes in Jesus that need that investment so that they're protected? How can we pray for new converts that need that guarding in the early stages of their Christian lives? That's simply the outworking of our love for Christ and his love for others. What about close friends in the family? Do you pray with a fellow brother or sister? People have prayer partners. They meet up every now and then, perhaps once a week, to pray together. It's normal. It's natural. Can you pray together? Offer an encouragement or promise from Scripture that will build him or her up. Her up, start off small. That's how we love one another. It's natural because it's who we are. It's what the gospel has done to us. A flower does not need to be told to grow its petals. Its petals comes out from what the flower is. Its identity, its nature. The church doesn't need to be told to disciple one another or love one another. It's who we are. And acts of love simply stem and grow up from who we are and how we are rooted in Jesus. It's organic, isn't it, to body life? It's organic that we disciple one another and edify the saints. That's the Bible's vision for discipleship. That's the vision we have as the people of the Lord Jesus and the local church. Let me pray, and then we will close with our final hymn. Heavenly Father, we are amazed at the extent of Jesus' love for his church. From the very heights of heaven, he descends into the lower parts of this world and ascends to the throne of you, our God and Father, in order that he might minister grace to build up, strengthen, and save the local church. What a Savior we have, Heavenly Father. May our understanding of his person, his ministry and work overflow in our hearts, in our relationships to each other. Mature us, we pray, Heavenly Father. Grow us up into his head. May we not be content until we achieve nothing short than the fullness of him and his glory and the depth of his majesty. We pray this would be your vision for us, O God. We pray that this is what you would achieve here at Trinity Road Chapel. We thank you, our God and Father, for the gospel, and we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.